Well, today I am thrilled to be back. Some of you didn't know I was gone, but last Sunday after church, I left town to catch a plane and been gone. I was in Nebraska the first part of the week and then flew back to Denver, Colorado for the second part of the week and got in early this morning. And it's been a full week. I've been in meetings for me personally. I've been in meetings I've been leading and planning as well. And in some other meetings with our church planners there in Denver this weekend, getting them ready for their launch and what's going on. And so it's been a week full of meetings. But I tell you this, I love you. I love that God has called me to be your pastor. And I'm so full of fresh vision. And I believe that God has continued to confirm in us where we're going, is what God is calling us to do. And he's continued to bring clarity to the vision, I believe, that God is calling Destiny Church to make a difference in this four-state area and around the world. And so I am so thrilled today to be back with you. And it's going to be a great, great day. Today I've asked Justin Belt to speak this morning as I've been gone all week to prepare. Now, many of you know Justin and know that he's a part of our leadership team. He's spoken here before. But today, man, what you don't know is here recently we have asked Justin and his family to join our pastoral staff. And he is joining our staff. They're going to be leading our outreach department, which is going to help us with our outreaches to the public schools, some of our first responses in the schools, and also some other outreaches we're going to be connecting with and giving the ministries an opportunity in church to be having hands and God's hands and feet in the community. But also, more importantly, just being a part of our team. In case you didn't know this at Destiny Church, even though we have a full staff and we have different department leaders, that all of us we're together. We're team players and we're supporting each other. And so not only is he going to be coming and helping develop and lead a department, but he's also going to be joining the team of solid pastors we have today. And so it's my privilege to introduce our newest member of our team today, of our pastoral staff. Put your hands together and welcome Justin Bell. Yeah, Justin. Yeah.
Good morning.
It's okay to dance.
It's okay.
Kind of catchy, huh?
Well, it is. It's an honor to be able to speak to you all again. I want to thank you, Pastor Gene, for asking. And I want to thank God for giving me a word to share with you all. It's a word that actually came to me while Pastor Gene was preaching his sermon from last week, which was really, really awesome. If you haven't heard it yet, you should go back and listen to it. But you know how sometimes God just, you know, something else is going on and God just calls you away, taps you on the shoulder like, hey, you, come here. I'm like, but God, Pastor Gene is preaching. It's like, still, come here. So I had to apologize in the first service, but I blamed it on the Holy Spirit. So it's good to be here. And I just pray that you would receive this message in the spirit that God gave it to me. This message gave me nightmares. I woke up Saturday morning, couldn't sleep a wink thinking about this message. And in the first service, God just showed me that sometimes before you can deliver a word, if God gives you a word of encouragement for somebody else or a word of, you know, some kind of correction or a sermon or a message for somebody else, a lot of times first, you have to deal with it yourself. You have to make it really a part of your life before you can really deliver it in the love with which God intends for it to be given. And as I stand here now thinking back over my life, it's been a whirlwind, but, you know, God is just bringing back to my remembrance so many instances that fit right along with this. And I'm just so thankful that God is having me to share this with you this morning. So we're going to be talking about, you're too old for that, but specifically, my topic is, I'm too old to keep getting beat up. I'm too old to keep getting beat up. Now, how many of you all remember schoolyard fights? Raise your hand if you remember schoolyard fights. Raise your hand if you were involved in any schoolyard fights. First service, John Black just stood up. But usually, if you can imagine with me a schoolyard fight, you have basically, you know, all the kids on the playground gathered in a circle on the playground. And in the middle are two kids who are going to be the fighters. and you have their posses on either side of them, you know, and the posses are usually the ones that are talking more noise than the two fighters, because they don't really want to fight, right? They don't. But again, because, you know, their posse is hyping them up, and they have all these people around them, they're like, okay, so this is like free pay-per-view, okay? UFC number one, so let's go ahead and do it. Now, I've seen these happen in a couple of different ways. Number one, I've seen it where, you know, the two fighters are forehead to forehead, like some goats, or, you know, they're shoulder to shoulder, or you have the one where somebody puts a hand on the shoulder, oh, I dare you, if you bad, to knock my hand off of this shoulder. And they look at you just like that. I dare you, if you're bad. Or then you have, you know, the fighters who basically, they just circle each other around and around and around until everybody just disperses, and they're like, nothing's happening here. But what we see so many times is that, you know, you expect that from kids, right? I mean, I've even been in one fight in my life. I don't know if I won it or not, but I've been in one fight. See, I pride myself in being more of a lover, not a fighter, as evidenced by three kids and one on the way. And you know, you know what? A quick aside on that. The last two pastors I've sat under have both had five kids apiece. And so when we found out we were pregnant with our fourth, I said, God, that's enough. I said, God, I have fulfilled your command to be fruitful and multiply. Hallelujah. But we hope, you know, as kids, we fight. If we're looking at the spectrum of the fight or flight response, if we're kids, we're impulse driven, we're impulse controlled, so we're going to fight. But we hope that as we get older and, you know, begin to experience more in life and get more wisdom and understanding, that we wouldn't be so quick to fight. But a lot of times what we see is that we get older and we think that it's not worth it to fight at all. So instead of fighting, we move more towards the flight stage. And the thing is that sometimes Satan is going to come, knock on your door, ring your doorbell, bang it down, and he's going to step in your door. When you're going to open the door, like, hello? And he's going to be standing there like, okay, what you going to do? He's going to hit you in the face and say, what you going to do? I see you in church jumping around and praising like you know Jesus. Well, I just hit you in the face. What you going to do? What do? You sit back and let him keep hitting you in the face? That's what happens too many times. We stand there shell-shocked like, I can't believe Satan just showed up on my doorstep and he is punching me around like a sack of potatoes. But that's what happens, right? He did that to Jesus. So why wouldn't we expect that? And the fact is, you know, a true sign of maturity, and this is what we're talking about, is, you know, you're too old for that. You need to grow up. A true sign of growing up is knowing when to fight and when not to fight. There are some things in this life that are worth fighting for. And our ability to grow in grace and to grow in the maturity of Christ and to know him better, that's something that's worth fighting for. There are two reasons that immediately came to mind that we need to fight back. Number one, Christian maturity is not a passive exercise. It's not passive. You have to be actively involved. You don't grow in Christ by coming to church every morning and just sitting there. You don't grow in Christ by, you know, sitting at home and just watching T.D. Jakes on TBN all the time. Now, there may be some growth that takes place, but the real growth, the growth that's going to carry you through life, happens when you come to a church, when you get plugged in, when you go to life groups and connect groups, when you get involved in praise and worship, when you start serving on different teams of ministries in the church. That's when your growth comes. Growth is not passive. You have to actively get involved, and we have to go after it. It's not going to come to us. I can't just stand by Pastor Gene and rub my shoulders with his and then expect that same anointing that's on him to come onto me. No. It didn't happen that way for him. He had to get his fingers dirty. He had to stomp in the mud. He had to fight his own battles to get there. So why would God give it to me just by rubbing up against him? That's not right. And secondly, we need to mature in order to help others mature. You know, It's our lives are not about us. The sooner that we realize that everything that we go through in life is to be able to minister and help somebody else, the better off that we'll be through our own storms. And if I can't take the time to mature for myself, then when somebody comes along beside me and God wants me to disciple that person, how can I disciple somebody when I've not been discipled myself? How can I tell them about maturing in Christ and growing in grace and going deeper and going from glory to glory if I've not taken the time to do any of that for myself? And so God is saying it's time for Christians to get up, put your boots on, put your gloves on, and get busy throwing blows. Now, I'm not advocating physically running up to people and punching them and saying, receive the Holy Spirit. That's okay. Lest you, interpret it that way. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that at all. But in Matthew 11, chapter 12, Jesus says this. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. Now, I've seen, a lot of interpretations of this scripture. And to me, I think it falls right in line with what we're talking about in spiritual warfare, is that there are going to be some times where, for lack of a better word, you're going to need to get violent with the armies of darkness. You're going to have to get violent with the devil. You're going to have to get violent with yourself, putting yourself down. You're going to have to get violent with your brain, and you're going to have to completely rearrange the way things are going. You're going to have to put your foot down. You can't be a walking mat forever, for the rest of your life. There are going to be times when you just have to stand up and say, no, you will not attack my family. No, you will not attack my church. You will not attack my finances. No, self, you will not tell me who I am based on my memories, because I know who God says that I am. You're going to have to tell yourself no. Have you ever had to tell yourself no? It's strange to have a discussion with yourself about yourself. But it's something that's necessary. It's something that needs to be done. A part of maturity is understanding that what we see before us is not everything that God has for us. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Let's think about it like this. You're in school and you learn that 2 + 2 equals what? Oh, that was kind of slow. 2 + 2 equals what? 4. All right. So it might take you a day to learn that, or in our case, a whole service. But you come back to school a week from now, a month from now, you shouldn't still just be on 2 + 2 = 4. You can't stay on addition all your life, because sometimes you're going to have to subtract. Sometimes you're going to have to multiply. Sometimes you're going to have to divide. And then you get into geometry and trigonometry, cal, pre-cal, all that stuff I failed. But here's the thing. This is why Pastor Gene can preach a sermon series over and over again, because as he matures in Christ, it speaks something differently to him that God wants us to get out of it. He can preach a message on grace. He could do that every month for the rest of his life, and we still not understand everything that there is to know about grace. But that shouldn't stop him from teaching it. That just means that we need to go deeper into our understanding. And so what God is saying right here is that, listen, it is awesome. It is awesome that you know about these things. You know that sin leads to death, but repentance gives you life. It's awesome that you have faith in me. It's awesome that you've been baptized. Some of you 365 days a year. That's awesome. It's awesome that you know how to lay hands on people. It's awesome that you know about the resurrection of the dead and of the eternal judgment. That stuff is great, but that is not all that there is to this life. And as we go deeper in God, we understand that these things are our foundations. This is what we build our life. This is what we build our life on. But God doesn't expect us to just stay there and never learn another thing in God for the rest of our lives. That's where so many of us get into trouble. And so God wants us to stand up and fight. And there are a couple of things that we have regarding our maturity that God wants us to fight for. The first thing, God wants us to fight for fight to obtain our growth. God wants us to fight to obtain our growth. This comes from Genesis chapter 32. And it says, "This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' 'What is your name?' the man asked. He replied, 'Jacob.' 'Your name will no longer be Jacob,' the man told him. 'From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won.'" Now, I did some research because I'm a visual learner. I understand that. And I wanted to know for myself, because I've never really seen a rendering of what Esau and Jacob looked like. So I did some research, and I want to show you what I found. These are true to life renderings. Yeah. Now, I know some of you are thinking that Jacob looks a lot like Justin Bieber, right? But let's think about our lives and the competition that we have to go through. We go through so much competition. And with twins, it's even harder because they're constantly trying to establish that they are actually individuals in two different bodies rather than one person taking up two different spaces. Now, Esau was born first. We know this. And the Bible describes Esau as, kind of ruddy and hairy. So Sasquatch was the closest thing I could find. But let's think of Esau as the starting star linebacker, middle linebacker for the Webb City Cardinals. His dad is proud of him. Isaac's blind, but he's at every game with his ear horn and his Webb City gear, and he's shouting, "Go, son, rip his head off, son. I'm so proud of my son. Yeah, that's my son. That's my son, Esau." Jacob is also a part of the team, but he cooks the meals that the team eats before they go out in the field. Now, I would argue that he has an equally important job because he has to make sure that the team is properly nourished before they go on the field, to start ripping people's heads off. But evidently there was not the same value placed from Isaac's end on Jacob as there was for Esau. And we see that Rebekah favored Jacob, whereas Isaac favored Esau. And the source of conflict here was the birthright blessing. Now, for those of you that don't know, the birthright blessing is a really, really big deal. It's like the difference between a Mercedes and a Corolla. And I'm not talking about Corollas because I have one. But I'm just saying Mercedes, okay? If you're not a Mercedes person, an Audi or a BMW or a Benz, your choice. But there's a difference in the amount of blessing that goes with each one. And so Rebekah and Jacob come up with a plan. Jacob puts on the fuzzy paws. Isaac gives him the blessing. And then Jacob has to bolt because he knows that as soon as Esau gets back, it's going to be Armageddon. And so Jacob leaves. He leaves his dad's home and he goes to stay with Laban, who is the crooked uncle that we don't want to admit that every one of us has in our family. Because Jacob works for 7 years thinking that he's getting the girl that he's in love with, but he ends up getting her sister that he could care less about. Then he has to work another 7 years just to get the girl that he originally thought that he was getting when he first said he'd work for 7 years. But even through all of this time, God is growing him up. God is maturing him. And, God has favor upon him so much so that in instances where nobody could get ground to produce a harvest, God favored Jacob and blessed him to where he was able to do that. But in the back of his mind, Jacob is still dealing with the consequences of what happened with his brother. And I imagine if he's anything like me, I have a guilty conscience. When I do something wrong, it eats at me until I'm able to make it right. I don't know how many of you are like that, but it affects me. And so Jacob has been away from home all this time. And so in chapter 32 at the beginning, we see that he sends Esau a peace offering, maybe a fruit basket. And he says, listen, brother, I know I wronged you. I've spent all this time dealing with my guilt, and I can't take it anymore. So I propose that we meet. And if you kill me, that's fine. I deserve it. If you let me live, I prefer it, and that'd be cool too. But either way, we need to squash this because I can't go on living my life this way. And so here in these texts, we see that as he gets his family settled down and everything, and I can imagine that he's really, really nervous about this. And, you know, when we are becoming a new person in Christ, there is always this battle that rages on within us about who we were versus who we are. And I'm sure Jacob was really, really dealing with that, and it was probably hard for him to sleep. But see, sometimes it's not others in our life who won't let us grow up. Becoming who we are, supposed to be in Christ, becomes a battle against our memories, about who our memories tells us we are versus who God has defined us as. So Jacob had two things going on. He knew who he was becoming. And Jacob's name meant deceiver. So he knew that he had lived up to that portion of his name, but he didn't want to be that person anymore. And he felt in his heart that he was not the same person who stole his brother's birthright and ran away. God had done something different in his life, and he needed something to push him over the edge to where he could become the new person, the new Jacob 2.0 that God had been fostering all these years as he was away from home. So Jacob gets a visitor. This visitor is an angel of God. This angel, they come down and they engage in some good old-fashioned WWE type wrestling. Jacob gets powerbombed. He gets put in suplexes. He gets a figure four leg lock. The angel comes off the top rope with a flying elbow, a la Hulk Hogan and Macho Man Savage. But Jacob does not let go. Even after the angel touches his hip, puts it out of socket, Jacob doesn't let go. The dawn is coming. And the angel is like, all right, dude, I'm having a blast with you, but I really, really need to go. What do you want? Jacob, taking stock of everything in his life so far, thinks about who he is becoming, and he wants a break from that. He wants a break from who he was towards who he's becoming. So he says, bless me, please. That angel says, your name will no longer be Jacob, but your name will be Israel, because you have fought with God and men, and you have won. Now, one thing that I want you to understand about him winning in this sense, he didn't win because he actually won the battle. He got beat up, but he won because he held on until the morning. He fought for the whole night. He endured all of his injuries, a dislocated hip. But when morning came, he was still holding on. He may have only been holding on by a finger, but he was still holding on. There is something to be said for people who are willing to hold on with every ounce of their strength to see things through to the end. So Jacob gets a new name. He becomes fully a new person. He gets a fresh start. Something that denotes that he is a new person. He has matured. He has obtained his growth. He fought. He held on the best that he could. And now he's become mature. And out of his lineage, we know that Christ would come. And so because of the growth that he went through, the growth process that he went through, and the blessing of Abraham, a savior of the world came through it, who challenges us all to grow in the same way, to fight for our growth in the same way. So we fight to obtain our growth, but we also fight to sustain our growth. And sustain is one of those words that we use fairly often, but sometimes we don't really know what it is that we're saying to sustain something. And, you know, I looked it up and it says that when we sustain something, we are keeping up the progress of it. So we're not, you know, there's no fluctuation on our effort. We are just, we're getting it along. And so I see that in Numbers chapter 13, which is another well-known story. And it says, this was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country. a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people there are powerful. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. Now, if you remember from last week, Pastor Gene talked about how becoming mature in Christ, when we get to that point, it's a steep incline. It's not one of those things where you say, oh, I'm mature in Christ. You step up on a pedestal, you get a gold medal and a Just Like Jesus certificate. It's not like that. And I think so many times we think that it is, that we get up there and we plateau and they send the sound the horns and the streamers come raining down. And we're like, yes, I've made it. I can die now. But that's not what it's about. And the fact is, if we have that mindset about becoming mature in Christ, we will see ourselves slide back much further than we had originally come. The fact is, becoming mature in Christ is one thing, but remaining mature in Christ is completely different. That's why maturity is not a passive thing. It's one of those things that you are constantly having to work towards, and you're having to tweak things. You're having to ask God to prune back areas in your life that are not like Him so that better fruit can grow from that. It's a constant thing. And if we're not paying attention to it, then we find ourselves in trouble. But what we see right here is that the Israelites are right on the cusp of entering into Canaan. And, you know, their whole story has really been one about spiritual growth. I mean, we can look at their disobedience and we can look at their grumbling and their moaning. And really, when we get down to the brass tacks of it, it's really just about spiritual growth. Because when they came out of Egypt, they were at this level and God wanted them to be at this level before He gave them the blessing of the promised land that He had promised them. And so a whole generation of Israelites had to die out. But now what we see is another generation. And God has been pruning them and God has, you know, has been maturing them constantly. And while they're not perfect, God sees fit that they're at a level where they can go into Canaan and they can take possession of the blessing. So Moses sends in 12 spies and we know 10 come back and they're like, oh yeah, it's nice. It's real nice. But, we have a problem because there are guys there that are, you know, double or triple our size. Yeah. And, I think that I would rather build a dirt hut on this side of the line rather than go in there and, try to take those guys on. No, thank you. No, thank you. But Joshua and Caleb go in and they come out and they're like, that's nothing. You should see their houses. They have vaulted ceilings. They have grapes the size of my head. We can take these clowns. Come on, let's go do it. Let's go do it. Until there is a back and forth about can we take them? Can we not take them? The question is, what are you willing to do to mature? What are you willing to go through to grow in Christ? For the Israelites, they had to overcome their fear. And I mean, yes, God had given them this blessing. But when God gives us blessings from time to time, we're going to have to fight to really take possession of it. Because the Israelites could not rest on simply walking over into the land of Canaan. They couldn't walk over and blow their horns and say, oh, it's ours, because they still had inhabitants there. And God instructed them to drive out every inhabitant of the land before they could settle down in it. So what's your obstacle? I mean, maybe you've dealt with an addiction and you're right there on the cusp of breaking it. But then there's an obstacle and you get invited to a party where you know that you will be tempted. What is your obstacle? Maybe you've been in debt for so long and you finally get to the point where you realize, yes, I played a role in getting myself into debt. I believe God can get me out. But then that one thing that you've wanted for so long presents itself and you have the space on your credit card for it. What's your obstacle? You start understanding the Bible enough that you're seeing real growth begin to translate into your life. You're understanding it. You're able to apply it. But then maybe circumstances, you miss reading your Bible for 3 days and you find that it's kind of hard to get back into it. What is your obstacle? The Israelites had to face their obstacle. And there are going to be times in your life when you're going to have to face your Ivan Dragos and your Clubber Langs. You're going to have to face your Apollo Creeds. And you're going to have to be willing to step it up. God is a God of war. He's a God of warriors. We sometimes forget that part of who he is because we focus on how much God loves us. But God loves us enough to make us fight for what he gives us. What parent would give a child a Mercedes when they haven't taught that child how to drive it yet? And so why would God just hand over Canaan to them, give them the title deeds, if he doesn't know that they will be faithful to take care of it? See, when you have to put your blood, sweat, and tears into something, you tend to care much more about how it comes up. And so we see them fighting this thing, and, you know, it comes down to this whole idea of facing yourself. The moment we fuse to confront our problems, the harder it will be for us to grow up. The Israelites were at a point where they had to confront their problems. Do we believe God the way that we've said that we believed him all along, or don't we? If we don't, then we'll just stay out here in the wilderness and die. But if we do, let's go in there and let's take what God has said is for us. We have to confront our problems. Sometimes you'll have to look yourself in the mirror and confront yourself. There'll be times when the devil comes to your doorstep and you have to confront him. Or there'll be times where you'll have to go and seek him out and say, listen here, you and I, we have business to attend to. You've stolen from me. I want it back. It's not all about defense. You've got to play some offense to win the game. So we fight to obtain our growth. We fight to sustain our growth, to keep it going. But we also need to know how to fight. How many of your parents taught you how to fight? Taught you how to throw fisticuffs? Okay. All right. How many of you learned how to fight by being in your first fight? Earl. How many of you learned how to fight by watching Mickey train Rocky? That was good stuff. How many of you, your mom would tell you to go and get the steak going. You go hang it up on a string and you start punching it like Rocky was in the movie. But we need to know how to fight. Now think back to The Wonder Years. How many of you remember that show, The Wonder Years? It's a pretty good show. And I remember Arnold was having a bully messing with him, and his dad brought him in and was like, okay, son, you need to learn how to fight. And he taught him how to stand and how to protect his face and, you know, how to play defense and how to mix some punches in like that. God is like that with us. God is giving us an entire script of what we need to know about fighting. Because again, there are going to be times when God fights for us, but there will be just as many times when God is looking at us and saying, what are you going to do with how I've trained you? I'm going to watch you for a little while and watch what you do with this. So the first thing we need to do is armor up. We need to armor up. And by this, I was thinking about Tony Stark, Iron Man. Yes, I watch a lot of movies. And I remember, you know, that for Tony Stark, his armor is never far from him. I remember in one of the movies, he was falling and he pressed a button and then click, 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 click. He's ready to go. Why is it that we leave the house in the morning and our armor is still in a suitcase under our bed? Why is it that we get up and go out into an uncertain life just as vulnerable as a lamb in the lion's den? Why is that? Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 13. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, 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 stand. If you've ever been in a fight, if you've ever seen a fight, you know that the difference between you winning and losing often comes to whether or not you can still stand. You have to be able to stand. When you're trained to fight, they're told, they tell you that you need to have a good base from which to fight. Keeps you up on your feet. We only have so much physical strength. No matter how much you train, no matter how much stamina you have, there's a cap on how much physical strength you're going to have in your body. And so when you get into a fight with the devil, when you get into a fight with yourself, when you get into a fight with spiritual issues, you're going to have to be able to stand up. And your physical strength is going to give out at some point. But we have a battery within us. We have a life within us of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to continue to stand spiritually long after our physical strength has long since gone. Even when we are dead on our feet, we have the voice of the Holy Spirit inside of us telling us to punch, kick, block. You can do this. You can do this. I know you're taking some licks. You're tired. You can do this. You can do this. So not only do we armor up, we also have to lead with praise. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21 through 22, we see a story of Jehoshaphat. Israel was about to go to war with Ammon Moab. And, you know, Jehoshaphat knew, he knew their history. He knew that God had always told them, Israel, when you fight, I want your praisers out front. I don't want your spears. I don't want your swords. I don't want your chariots out front. I want your praisers out front. I want you to get your crazy people who love to shout my name, who don't care what people say about them dancing, who don't care if they can sing. I want those people out in the front because you're not going to win this battle just by your physical strength alone. You're going to need to shout some praises. You're going to need to get some fear going in the enemy before you can get your victory. And our praise creates the atmosphere for our victory to occur. So that's the reason why we sing so much. That's the reason why we open up our services with a high energy song to get the blood pumping, because the hope is that even if you come in here feeling defeated, by the end of the service, you feel like you can go out there and take over the world. We come in here in the praise team and we practice. We don't always come in here at 7:45 on Sunday mornings feeling it. Okay? I'm just going to pull the curtain back a little bit. You may think that we come in here at 7:45, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's a gradual process. We sometimes come in here and we're just not quite there yet. But we understand that if we don't get there, we can't set the atmosphere when everyone else gets here. If you get here and you are not ready to ramp up, there are people here who will need the kind of victory that you're from the atmosphere that your praise creates. Atmosphere is so important. Pastor Gene talks about it. Atmosphere is so, so, so important. And the correct atmosphere can increase your faith, can empower you to do things far beyond what you could already do. That's why we lead with praise, because it creates the atmosphere for our victory to occur. Next thing, we need to know how to use our sword. And what happens too many times, because we know that this is our sword, is Satan comes against us and we just wave our sword around like this, as if somehow the pages in this book has magical darts that are going to just go out and just hit him and he's going to run away, never to return again. And I don't know if you've ever seen a movie where somebody is just handling a sword for the first time, where it's kind of funny. It looks, you know, just really awkward, but it's mostly dangerous because they're probably going to get slain because they don't know what they're doing with it. If you want to know how to use your sword effectively, you have to unsheath it. You have to pull it out. You have to look at it. You have to read the scriptures. You have to read the words. Then when you find yourself in a battle, instead of just flipping pages in a book just randomly, God can bring to your remembrance specifically what you need to defeat the enemy in that aspect. When Jesus was in the wilderness for those 40 days fasting and Satan came to him, if you pay attention, Jesus put on the greatest display of rope-a-dope that we've ever seen in our lives. Every time Satan came at him with something, Jesus dodged it and hit him back with something else. That's what God wants us to do. We need to be fighters. And lastly, pray, pray, pray. Fighters always have people in their corners as the musicians come up. Fighters always have people in their corners, their corner men, who are observing the entire atmosphere around the fight. They're able to see things that the fighters cannot see because, let's face it, the fighters are focused on just beating up the guy in front of them. But the corner man in between the rounds can tell them, hey, he leads with his left a whole lot. Counter with your right. He leads with a kick too often. Sweep him next time. God is our ultimate corner man because he sees our beginning. He sees the middle and he sees the ending. He sees every instance of struggle. He sees how it could end in victory for us if we would just listen to him. And when we pray to him, God is desperate, desperate to open our eyes to our circumstances and to our situations. He doesn't want you to go into your fights blindly anymore. He doesn't want you to go into your fights not knowing what to expect when God already knows how the fight plays out. But first and foremost, God just wants you to get up and fight. It's time for us to quit being pansies and allowing Satan to steal our lunch money and give us wedgies and give us swirlies. It's time for us to stop letting Satan creep into our lives and steal things from us. It's time to stop allowing Satan to afflict those that we love and care about and just sit here and watch and do nothing about it. God wants us to fight. So my question to you is, what's stopping you? Do I have any warriors in here? People who are ready and willing to fight. People who are ready and willing to fight for somebody else who may not be strong enough yet. People who are willing to stand in the gap and fight until that brother or that sister gets their legs up under them and can stand. People who are willing to lead on the front lines with praise, setting the atmosphere for victory for everyone else. Are there any fighters in Destiny Church right now? If you're a fighter, I want you to stand up and join me at the front of the church. God is a God of war. God is a God of warriors. And as we do this closing song, which simply says, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Shout unto God with the voice of praise. I want you to imagine yourself on the front lines. The battle is about to go down. You are staring at that enemy. You are staring at that wall. You see it right there in front of you. Your obstacle to your growth is right there in front of you. But you're one of the crazy praisers that are out there in the front lines. And you're ready to throw some blows. I want you to imagine as we sing this song that not only is your praise doing damage, but your praise is causing those walls to crumble just by the faith that you put behind it. Is anybody with me this morning? Is anybody ready to fight? Is anybody ready to lead with praise? Come on, y'all can do better than that. Come on, do I have any fighters? Hallelujah.
Enemy's been defeated. Death couldn't hold you down. We're gonna lift our voice in victory. We're gonna make your praises loud. Cause the enemy has been defeated. Death couldn't hold you down. We're gonna lift our voice in victory. We're gonna make your praises loud.
Sing it out.
The enemy has been defeated. Death couldn't hold you down. Lift our voice in victory. We're gonna make your praises.
Sing it up your life.
Listen, we can't change what we don't confront, right? Let me say again, we can't change what we don't confront. Scripture says that the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. There's a time when you got to put on your warrior clothes and say, God, I'm not going to be pushed around any longer. I'm not going to allow Satan to push my marriage, my children, my family, my life around. I'm going to stand up and walk in the spiritual authority that he's given every Christian to walk in. That we know who my dad is. See, when I have a revelation of who my dad is and how big he is, I can stand up boldly and say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you must leave my life. You must quit picking on me. Quit picking on my marriage. Quit picking on my children. But listen, you're going to have to stand up. You got to learn to fight for yourself, as Justin said. So as we sing this to you one more time, whatever you today you may feel like Satan is poking in your life, whatever he's poking at, I want you to see that in your heart today. I want you to raise your voices and declare and say, the enemy has been defeated. No longer is he going to pick on my life. Come on, let's declare.
Shout out to God with the voice.
Come on, let it ring.
Shout out to God with the voice of praise. Shout out to God with the voice of triumph. We lift your name up. We lift your name up. Shout out to God with the voice of triumph.
Come on, let me hear your war cry today. Come on, let it ring. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, listen today, we want to pray over our newest members of our pastoral staff. So I'm going to ask Justin, Latricia, and your children, if you're here today, come on in. We're going to pray over them. The staff's going to join me on stage today. And I want you to point your hands this way. We're going to pray over them as a body of Christ. We thank you for the gift they are to our body. Amen. Three and a half kids. He's getting that pastor anointing real fast. He's getting there. These are two of the finest young educators in our four-state area. Doing a great job of making a godly impact in the school systems of Webb City and Carthage and around this area. And we all know, we all see the giftings of God upon them. And we just embrace what God's already anointed you to do. And we're going to release in you a new season. It's a new season. You hear me, Justin? It's a new season. Say amen. Point your hands this way. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the Bell family. I thank you for Justin and Tricia, Lord, for Kayla, for Canaan, Lord, and Kayla. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray right now as they step into a new season of ministry, a new season of leading, God, that you would anoint them, Father, everywhere they walk, that, Father, you continue, Lord, to give them favor in ministry, open up their eyes, Lord, to ministry opportunities throughout this area, that they can lead us and help take Destiny Church into a new season, Lord, of outreach, Lord, and serving. And Lord, that you would allow them, Lord, to, as a family, to grow into you to a new season in their ministry. And God, you have put together a great team, a family here, God. And Lord, they are encouragers to us as the body of Christ. And you have given to them to us as encouragers, as leaders, as teachers, as worship leaders. But Father, right now, I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to anoint, God damn, during this new season. Lord, we pray over their children today, God. And they will grow up, Lord, with the godly heritage, Lord, of knowing that, God, there is something bigger for their life. And, God, you are calling them and anointing them. They are called. And, Father, we cover them with our prayers today. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We speak over them a new season of boldness, new season of creativity. God, may they excel. I pray that, Father, when they walk and teach in the halls of their schools, that favor would follow them. Lord, that learning, creativity would follow them. That God, that students would be drawn to them. That faculty would be drawn to them, God. Doors of opportunity would open up. And God, they would educate, but not only, Father, the education, but God, they would educate with the light of Jesus Christ wherever they walk. And Father, we thank you for them today, and we bless them, and we say, amen, amen. Come on, let's give them a hand. Thank you for being here today. Come up here and give them a hug before you leave today. Tell them you love them. God bless you. You guys have a great week. Don't forget to sign up for the marriage retreat if you haven't done it yet.